Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the what? The rock. His work is what? Perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So we began to look at the first two verses, and this morning looked at verse 3 just in part there. Remind us that we need to publish something, and this morning we saw we need to publish the name of the Lord. And in this contemporary world in which we live, people want to try and win others over without mentioning the Lord. They want to, well, years ago, there was a man that taught principles and things at times, but I haven't heard anything about this individual for several years. But the last that I did, they were going to different cities and teaching like character training. Well, you know, if anything should remind us that apart from God's name, what are we doing if we teach it? If we go to the lost and just teach them character training, are we not teaching them that you please God by good works? And that isn't going to do it. And so we need to teach them the name of Christ. It's like there was a video. I don't know who first told us about it, but it's called Time Changers. And the whole thrust of this video, and I'm not giving a blanket approval to it because in the middle there's some contemporary music. But interestingly, all the church services they show in that video, they're singing hymns. And the whole thrust of it is that this professor in a seminary writes a book, but he leaves out the name of Christ. And another one brings up the fact that, you know, when you quote from anyone, you're supposed to give credit. That's why, you know, when I give a definition from the dictionary, I try to tell you what dictionary it's from, because that is the right thing to do. It's not my definition. It's someone else's. And it's called plagiarism if you copy someone else's work and pretend it's your own. And so apart from the name of Christ, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's why we've got to keep telling him, this is the Bible, this is the Bible. Years ago, I knew of a judge, and he didn't want to come out and say, well, this is the Bible. So he was saying, well, somebody good a long time ago wrote this. Well, they need to know it's God. Thus saith the Lord. They need to know it's God that says it. Otherwise, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So this morning, I can't emphasize the importance of what we saw this morning. We need to publish the name of the Lord. It's his words, not our own. And I think we get into trouble when someone asks us the question, well, what do you think about this? And we make the mistake of telling them, instead of saying, it doesn't matter what I think, it matters what God says. And as we get into this next section here in verse 3, it says, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. You know, for some reason we think, well, everyone knows God is great. You know what? They don't. It wasn't too long ago when we were out witnessing, I said to a young man that Jesus never sinned. And he says, really? I thought he did. He was serious. Do you know why that young man thought Jesus sinned? Because there's so many movies out in the world that show him as a sinner. Like one, I don't know the name of the movie, but it shows Jesus having an immoral affair with Mary Magdalene. And so what people see is what's in their mind. We have to remember that most people don't read their Bible through ever in their whole lives. And many people will spend weeks and months and years never reading the Bible at all. And so what might be common knowledge to us is totally foreign to them. I don't think I've ever seen a Bible-based video that's ever totally Bible-based. So many of them, that talk about the Lord's return, picture people being witnessed to and they reject, and suddenly their loved one is gone, and so they end up getting saved. That is not going to happen. Notice with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The guys at the jail brought this up, I don't know, a time or two ago. But that is not going to happen. People who hear the gospel and reject the Lord, if the rapture should happen, they are going to believe the lie. They are not going to get saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's why I say the charismatic movement is just whetting people's appetite for the Antichrist. That's their thing, power, signs, and wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them to perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be what? Saved. So they're going to perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong, what? Delusion. Not strong deliverance, not strong drawing, but strong delusion. That they should believe what? A lie. That they all might be damned. Not saved, but that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So those who reject the love of the truth that they might be saved, when the Antichrist comes, they're going to believe the lie. The Antichrist is going to have a religious lie of some sort and say, hey, it's going to be okay, just follow me. I know they're all gone now, but you'll be okay, just follow me. How many end-time videos show this truth? Well, I don't keep up on the videos coming out, but offhand, I don't know of one that interprets this passage correctly. So, wasn't that long ago that I was just talking to two men and a woman, and she pipes up and says, "Doesn't Jesus have long hair? Didn't Jesus have long hair?" I said, "No, he didn't have long hair." And she said to me, "Well, then why do all the artists in the pictures, the videos, movies, why do they picture them that way?" Look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, people remember what they see. And how many of them, they will never hear in a contemporary church that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so I had to tell this woman, Jesus would not have long hair because it's a shame for a man. She didn't know that. And you know what? She said she was raised in a Baptist church. I couldn't tell you how many in recent weeks people have written in saying they have a Baptist background, but they think that the charismatic movement is okay. It just shows you how people do not know what they believe or what they don't believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Doth not even what? Nature itself teach you that if a man have what? Long hair, it is what? A shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for hair is given her for a covering. So this woman was, what do you mean Jesus had short hair? He didn't have long hair. What do you mean? All the artists picture him that way. And I says, ma'am, I says, there is no authentic picture of Jesus Christ in the world. That's why all the pictures are a little different. There is no picture that you can go to and say, this is what Jesus looked like. There is none. And that's by design. God didn't want his people to have any image of anything in heaven above. Because the Lord, if he would have left an authentic picture or a statue of Jesus, it would have been Catholic Church everywhere. I mean, people would have that picture and they'd worship it. And so he said no. So that is why, back in Deuteronomy 32, we need to ascribe greatness unto our God. We need to tell people what he's really like. Satan so often has control of the arts. I was telling my class this morning that Years ago, I used to receive a kind of a catalog from Bob Jones University. It was just something promoting their school. I don't know how I got on their mailing list, but I did. But in one issue, they had a promotion of their art gallery. And those of you who don't know, Bob Jones has an extensive art gallery down there. And what they showed some of the pictures in there, and so I wrote, but then I guess it was Bob Jones the third, and I guess his son now, I was told, is heading to college. But so I wrote and told him, I said, "Those pictures are pornography." And I didn't get a very nice letter back from him. He didn't like that. "Why, that's art. That's culture." And we saw in our Sunday school class what God told said to do with that kind of a culture is destroy it. Destroy their pictures. Break down their idols. That's what God says to do today. I don't care how much those pictures are worth. To God, they're worth less. They cause people to stumble. So in Deuteronomy 32, it says, "Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Verse 4, "He is the rock. His work is perfect." Do you realize how many people living right now today do not believe that Jesus is sinless, thanks to the media portraying him as a sinner? They don't think of Jesus as the perfect, pure Son of God. It calls him here the rock. He is the rock. Now, a rock pictures something stable, something immovable. Is there any time in our lifetimes when people need something solid than today? Finances are horrible. People losing their homes, losing their retirement funds, losing their jobs. Nothing is stable. Nothing. Notice me in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. You know what? Money is not a rock. Money is more like sand in your between your fingers just slips right through. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse 15. Luke 12, 15. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of" what? "Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater." How many of you have ever seen a barn with an addition onto it? Sure. That's what a normal farmer would do. He's got a barn, and he's got a bumper crop. He needs more place to store the hay or the grain. He'll put an addition onto the barn. Not this guy. He was wealthy enough. He says, "I will pull down my barns and build greater." You know, there are certain farms around the countryside that look just immaculate. The barns are always painted. They're never weathered. The roof metal is always, painted, the aluminum color. It's like spotless. All the outbuildings. It's kind of like this guy. "I will pull down my barns and build greater. I'm not gonna mess up the fine look of my farm. No additions. I'll just build a pull down a little. I'll be like Fred Meyer, I'll just pull down my old stores and build bigger ones. I won't add on to them. I'll just knock them down and build a bigger one." And so verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou what? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Bill Gates' heart could stop tonight. Then whose money would all those billions of dollars be? Whose? Money is like sand. Notice in Proverbs 27, money is like sand in our hands. It doesn't stay. It's never sure. Money is never a rock. It's never solid, never sure. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, 23. Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds, for riches are what? Not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? It says riches are not forever. Money is so fleeting. I mean, we could be so prosperous today and so poor tomorrow. There's nothing sure about money. And so in this day, we need to get across that our God is the rock. He's sure. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I was telling you last week that I thought I was going to have to cut down and sending out printing. We had bought two pallets of paper, and those are, I don't know, like $1,200 and some a piece. So two pallets, that was $2,400, $2,500. And just different things, you know, ink and shipping. And I just thought, I'm going to have to start cutting down until I see where we're standing. And but God opened the windows of heaven. You know, the church was just recently was very generous with our missionaries. In their hour of need, the church could have said, well, we've got to tighten our belt. It may look like it's tight already, you know, squeezing me, but we've got to tighten it more. You know, there's some hard times, and we've just got to keep a good nest egg. You know, I know the missionaries have a need, but we just, hey, we have needs too, you know. A man wrote in, I don't know when he wrote in, but I finally answered his question this week. But he said, is the pastor, should the pastor be considered the first missionary of the church? I know where he's coming from. Because times are tight. And you know what churches are doing? They're cutting missions. It'd be real easy for a church to say, well, hey, we got to support our pastor. Well, I gave him some scripture back. Yes, it's okay to support the pastor, and that's the right, and that's a good thing. But I says, but supporting the pastor is never an excuse for dropping missionaries, ever. And I showed him from the scripture, the priests were supported through the tithes and offerings of God's people in the Old Testament. But God told the priest, you take of the tithes you receive and you tithe back. And you bring that principle over into the church. You know what? When times get tough and maybe our paycheck shrinks, well, God never told us to do all this pledge business. You know, well, I promise I'll give, you know, $50,000 to the church this year. God just gave the principle of the tithe, 10% of whatever he blesses us with. So he knows all about that. And so the church, no matter how tight things get for the church, a local New Testament church should always take at least 10% of what it brings in and gives back to the work of God. You may say, well, how do you do that? Okay, we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord here in this local church. Well, if the church has to give 10% back to God, isn't that just giving 10% back to itself? No. It's giving 10% back to the Lord's work to be used elsewhere. So, my friends, it is never, even when times get tight, it is never an excuse to drop missionaries. If times get tight and we have to pull in the belt here because things are tight, well, missionaries might have to be reduced a little bit, but never cut out, because whatever comes in, a tenth of that should always be used for outside of this local New Testament church to help God's work. And so I know where he's coming from. Churches are looking for all kinds of excuses to drop missionaries and not support them because times are tough. Well, you know what? We all may have to cut down, but never cut out missions. But Philippians chapter 4, this is a missionary talking to this church. And verse 15, Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but who? But ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once, and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire what? Fruit that may abound to what? Your account. When we support our missionaries, that's not throwing money in a hole. That's laying up treasures in heaven. Amen. That's laying up treasures on our account in heaven. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall what? Supply all what? Your need according to his what? Not Wall Street, but his riches where? In glory by Christ Jesus. And the Lord did that. The church was very generous with our missionaries. And you know what? God met the need. We didn't have to cut down what was sent out last week. We didn't have to cut it down. And God blesses his people that believe his promises. Take him at his word. And I tell you what, I am glad that we sent out those very generous gifts to our missionaries in their time of need. Because you know what? If we were sitting on a nest egg and we didn't help those who were in need when they needed it, then if God took it away, I'd think, well, it's chastisement. But notice with me in Luke chapter 6. We can't outgive God. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6:38. You know, this is the opposite of faith promise giving as normally taught. Faith promise giving as normally taught says, okay, I want you to pray and ask God to give you an amount which you can then just give back to God. I want you to pray and ask God to give you an amount which you don't presently have so that it can be used for God's work. What is the first word of verse 38? Give. It's not pray. It's give. And don't get me wrong. We should pray without ceasing. And I'm not talking about being impulsive. But when we're talking about giving and receiving, the first word is give. The first word is not receive. You know, there's a lot of people that say, hey, if I win $1 million, I'll give you half of it. You know what would be a better test? Say, how much do you have in the bank? Will you give me half of it? Well, if they wouldn't do that, they're probably not going to give you half of that $1 million either. Because by the time Uncle Sam takes his half, and they're only left with a half, then giving you half of their half means they only get a quarter. And suddenly they're probably going to be kind of miserly and forget all about that. So Luke 6:38, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and what? Running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So God is so good. He is so good. We are such a tiny group, but the Lord just meets the needs, and it's according to his riches. And I'm so thankful the church said, these missionaries have a need, let's help them. And the Lord was gracious, so gracious to us in return. So the Lord is our rock. He's something stable in an unstable, financially unstable conditions. The Lord is our rock. And then I think about the instability of the ground lately, the earthquakes. I was just checking today on the USGS website. That's United States Geological Survey, I think is what it stands for. They keep track of all the earthquakes around the whole world. And would you, huh? Well, I won't ask you this. I was going to say, guess how many earthquakes there's been today. But how many believe there's been more than 5 earthquakes today? Okay. How about more than 10? More than 20, more than 50. Well, as of the time I checked, like 2 o'clock, there's been 73 earthquakes around the world on February 28th. You may say, well, why don't we hear about that in the news? Well, a lot of them are like 4 and 5 point on their Richter scale. And so those don't make the news because those don't do damage to buildings. But they can feel the rumbling. Today, that is as of when I checked it, I'm sure there's been many more by now, but there were 52 earthquakes in Chile today. 52 separate earthquakes. And they list all the, on the Richter scale, how powerful they were. There was one in the Philippines today. There was 4 in California. There's 1 in Tonga. Don't ask me where Tonga is. There was 1 in Alaska today. There were 2 in Indonesia today. There were 6 in Japan today. There was 1 in Ecuador today, 2 in Argentina, 1 in Canada, 1 in Kuril Island, I don't know where that is, and 1 in Greece. That was today, as I said, like 2 o'clock. I talk about unstable or instable, whatever word is proper there. Ground, the ground is shaking. And they listed the big ones, like yesterday, February 27th, there was the 8.8 in Chile. On Friday, there was a 7.0 in Japan. On February 18th, I don't remember hearing about this one, maybe you did, but there was a 6.9 earthquake on the border of China, Russia, and North Korea. On February 4th, there was a 5.9 offshore of California. And, of course, you know about the one on January 12th, a 7.0 in Haiti. So they list the bigger ones, and they list the smaller ones, too. So notice something in Matthew 24. In days like this, we need to publish that God is our rock. People need something stable. In Matthew 24, in verse 7, Matthew 24, 7, Matthew 24, 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and what? Earthquakes in diverse places. I read you that big long list. That was 73 thus far recorded earthquakes in diverse. Diverse means various. It's not under the sea, although some of those happened under the sea. Various places. So the Bible says this is going to happen in the latter days. Earthquakes in divers places. Notice with me in Haggai chapter 2. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, third to the last book in the Old Testament. At the sheriff's camp, you say John, and they'll look at 1 John. I'll say, I can't find it. Oh, you mean St. John. So you have to say that, St. John. 1 John. And this last time I was sent them to 1 Corinthians, and one guy found it. The only problem is it was 1 Chronicles. Well, it looked similar. So Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will what? Shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake what? All nations. You know, we may think we're safe here in Michigan, although there was a recent earthquake that was felt in Spring Lake. And some years ago, there was one. I don't know if it was in Ohio some years ago, but it was felt up in Michigan here too. So, you know, some people say, well, I don't live on a fault line like California. Hey, let California break off and fall into the ocean. All the sodomites out there, well, people have loved ones out there, too. They might not be quite so anxious to have California just break off and float away. So you might have a problem there. But you know what? God says he's going to shake all nations, verse 7, everywhere. And verse 7, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And in regard to these powerful earthquakes, notice with me in Revelation chapter 6. You know what? Michigan is going to have a tremendous earthquake one day. You know, Chicago may think they're exempt from it. They may think they don't have to worry about the Sears Tower. Boston may think they're okay. A lot of these big cities may think they're okay. Well, one day it's going to hit. Revelation 6 and verse 12. Revelation 6:12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great, what? Earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. An earthquake so powerful, it's going to cause every mountain and island to be moved out of their places. So what are people going to do? Are they going to stay away from the mountains for fear the mountain will fall on them? No, there's something even worse they're afraid of. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the what? Rocks of the what? You see, these people are crazy. God is shaking the earth with a mighty earthquake that every mountain is going to move out of its place. What are you doing headed for the mountains? Because there's something worse they're afraid of. What is it? Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? The face of him that sitteth where? On the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, right now in Chile and these other places, they're afraid to go in their homes. Brother Wall told me about a family of five in Haiti. And I don't know how far away it was from him. But anyway, this family of five from the time of the first earthquake in Haiti would not go back into their homes. And many people are afraid. As he told me, well, actually, it was Sandy's doctor was just down to Haiti too. And he said, you know, a lot of the buildings he's talking about in the cities, not up where Brother Wall is, but a lot of the buildings in the cities are made out of cinder blocks. Cinder blocks are really lightweight cement blocks. And they're not built with really strong cement. A lot of the old chimneys, the bigger square blocks were cinder block. And on top of that, many times they'll just pour a flat cement roof. And so those weak walls get to moving in an earthquake, and you have all that weight on top of them, and it crushes them. And so he said this family of five had spent all these nights outside, but they were afraid to go back into their house. Well, they finally decided to go back into their house, and another earthquake hit, which the news calls them tremor, but another earthquake hit, collapsed the house, all five of them died. All five of them. And in this day, this unstable day, we need to put forth that Jesus Christ is the rock. He's the only stable thing. But these people here, it's like this. We either bow the knee to him now as Savior, or people will bow to him later as judge. And see how they react here? They're afraid of him as judge. They would rather have a mountain fall on them. In this case, when the earthquake's happening, they would rather get into anything that would fall on them rather than face him, the high and holy one. So these are days of great trials, and yet we must see that even in these days, we need to publish all the more that Jesus is the rock. He is the only Savior. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to publish that. And Lord, we just can't thank you enough for supplying the needs to get out your word. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, and we thank you for those who have written back this week who got saved. And Father, I pray that you would help us in these days not to be discouraged. Lord, help us in these days when maybe we do have to tighten up our belts. Lord, I pray that in these days we would never forsake our missions. We would never forsake giving at least a tenth of what you grant to further the gospel elsewhere. And Lord, help us never to be a selfish people, but to want all people to be saved. So Lord, please work in our hearts. Help us in these unstable times to remember we need to publish the name of our God. We need to ascribe greatness unto our God. We need to tell others that he is the rock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.